Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. You'll find that on page 223 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Ruth chapter 3. You can read along in your Bibles or on the screen behind me. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he will not, if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let's pray. Father, this is your word. Lord, you have given us this whole book of Ruth, this story even in chapter 3 that has all kinds of strange things in it that strike us even just as we just read it straight through. Lord, we know that this is your word. We've seen you orchestrating this story in the book of Ruth. We see your hand in it. And Lord, we want to learn from what you're doing here. We want to sit here and listen to your word. I do too, Lord. I just want to hear you speak to us. So would you please, Lord, send your Holy Spirit here. Help us to see the truth that we need to see. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's an unanswered question that I left unanswered in my sermon last week. In Ruth 2 last week, we were seeing the importance of recognizing God's power and God's presence in our suffering. And we saw God's presence in all the different things that were happening in Ruth chapter 2. So Ruth kind of meanders into Boaz's field, and Boaz is seen as this righteous man who is qualified to redeem Ruth and Naomi. And we saw that God is just sovereignly bringing Ruth into the to this path of this man who's bringing hope to them in hopes of continuing the family line of Naomi, which we know is the line of David, and we also know is the line of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we saw that seeing God's presence in suffering and recognizing his presence in suffering leads us into this place of trusting God, even when things don't make sense. And we said at the very end of the sermon last week that it leads us to this place of saying, Lord, I don't know what's next. It could be good. It could be bad. But I know that this will end well because you're good. And that you're working everything out for my good in this situation. But there's this unanswered question in the midst of all of that. And the question is this: what does trusting in God's presence lead us to do in suffering? Do we just sit back and just wait? Or is there anything we can be doing? What is Ruth supposed to do now? So she's met Boaz. She realizes at the end of the chapter 2 that he is a redeemer. She sees God's sovereign presence in her suffering. She sees God's plan unfolding around her. Naomi is seeing God's presence unfolding around her. And you don't know what's going to happen. Ruth doesn't know what's going to happen, but she's obviously trusting the one who's in charge, God. But what's she supposed to do now? What does faith look like? What does it look like to trust God in the middle of this situation? And we ask the exact same questions in the Christian life, don't we? Perhaps you've resonated with the last two chapters of Ruth. You see that God, he's with us in the darkest situations. We see that God works all things mysteriously together for our good, and you believe that. You say, amen, I believe that that is the type of God that I serve. He is working all things together for my good, and so I can trust him. You trust him as you grow older. You trust him in your suffering. You trust him in parenting. You trust him as a church. You trust him as you share the gospel. But what does faith look like in daily life? How does it show up while you wait to see how God's going to work everything together for your good? Is there anything that you can be doing as you're trusting? And that's the point of Ruth 3. This chapter that we're looking at this morning. Ruth 3 shows us in the life of Ruth that faith is not only seen in quiet trust, but it's also seen in risky obedience. Faith isn't only seen in just quiet trust, which is what we saw last week, but it's also seen in a risk-taking faith and obedience that we see in Ruth's life. So what I want to do this morning is just observe from our passage, three ways that faith is demonstrated in Ruth's life as she trusts God. Three ways that faith is demonstrated in Ruth's life as she trusts God. And I hope that that will fill out for us and for some of us maybe who are walking through suffering or are about to walk through suffering, what it looks like to have a quiet trust of God, but also how that faith leads us to act. And that's my first point. The first place we see faith demonstrated is first by seeing that faith acts. Faith takes action when we suffer. So chapter 3 opens with Naomi being this transformed woman. You remember Naomi in chapter 1, right? Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Naomi dramatically suffers, and she just says, you know what, just change my name. My name now is Mara, which means bitter. And she says, God's hand has gone out against me, and he's dealt bitterly with me. But then you go a chapter later, in chapter 2, verse 20, and we see that the clouds of bitterness break for Naomi, and the sun rays of God's presence kind of break through as she starts to recognize God is working in the life of Ruth. She just met a potential redeemer. And she praises God and she says that he is the God who has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi's faith is revived. And notice how that shows itself in verses 1 and 2. Look down at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 3. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is now winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor.'" So Naomi, chapter 2 ends with her recognizing God's presence, and her faith is revived. And then chapter 3 opens with Naomi acting and planning. That faith is demonstrating itself. And her saying, let's take action. Let's move into what God is doing. She sees God at work and she responds with action. But let's be honest. If you were paying attention while we were reading this, Naomi's plans are weird and strange, right? If you read Ruth chapter 3 this week, you're like, what is going on with this woman? In verses 3 through 5, Naomi lays out this plan. She says, Ruth, I'm going to bring you rest. And she says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make yourself as attractive as possible. So she says, you need to wash yourself. She's been out working in fields. So she's like, take a shower, anoint yourself, which is basically the equivalent of perfume. And then she says, put on your cloak, which is her nicest outfit. And then she says, find Boaz where he's working, uncover his feet, lay down, and wait. That's weird. That's weird. That's strange for us as we read it, right? Like, imagine telling a young woman, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make yourself look beautiful, and I want you to go down to the construction sites. You know the one where all the harassment reports have been coming from? Yeah, go down to that one, and I want you to go down and sit closely to that nice man you met at the grocery store the other day that paid for all your groceries. Go do that. It's a strange plan. Why does Naomi think this is the best plan? And I have a very profound answer for you. I don't know. I don't. I really don't. I studied this all week, and I'm going to give you a thought at the end of this sermon, but I really don't know the exact things going through Naomi's head. The author doesn't tell us of why she thinks this is the best plan, but here's what's clear. It's her intention. Her intention is clear. She wants Ruth to communicate to Boaz that Ruth is eager and willing for Boaz to redeem her. Her intention is bold. And this is key. And it's pure. It's pure. And it's important to say that Naomi and Ruth's intention is pure because this passage has a really shady history. It has a very shady history. This weekend, I saw a good friend of mine, and he said, hey, Spencer, what are you preaching through at Vine Street? And I said, I'm preaching through the book of Ruth. And he says, oh, isn't that the book where the woman like uncovers the man's feet at midnight at the threshing floor? What are you going to do with that? And I said, well, that's actually what I'm preaching this weekend. And he said, oh, really? Interesting. And the reason that is the passage that sprang to his mind when I told him that I was preaching through Ruth is because many have said that what Ruth does here is intentionally sexually suggestive to Boaz. Like, it's intentionally seductive at worst. That's what many interpreters have said. So what's going on? Is that what's happening here? And I don't think that's the case. And I say that because of the text. And so let me just tell you what I think is going on here, and then I want to show you. I think that Naomi's plan and Ruth's actions are innocent and in its intention and its purpose, innocent and pure in its intention and purpose, but easily misunderstood. It has a risk of being easily misunderstood by Boaz and the other people at the threshing floor. And I say that because of verse 8. Verse 8, the author of Ruth draws our attention to the innocence of Ruth's actions and also the shock of Ruth's actions. So if you look at verse 8, Ruth uncovers Boaz's feet, and at midnight we read this word. It says that he was startled. And literally the Hebrew there, it means that he shivered, okay? It means he got cold. and shivered. And that gives us a clue. The author is giving us a clue there that what Ruth is trying to do is nothing particularly sexual. She's trying to subtly and softly wake him up in the Middle East. So a man goes to bed, he puts his blanket over him, and as the days are really hot, and as the night progresses, it slowly gets colder, and you start to realize, and my legs are uncovered, I'm cold, and I slowly startle and wake up, and then I see Ruth there. But the author also draws attention to the shock of Ruth's actions. In verse 8, it says that Boaz wakes up, and I love what the author says here. He says, "Behold, a woman lay at his feet." It's almost like it's like a facial expression of Boaz. It's like you wake up and, there's a woman at my feet. My legs are uncovered. What is going on here? Why are you wearing perfume? That's meant to be shocking. And it's meant to be shocking because the author wants you to see that there are lots of ways this could be interpreted by Boaz, even though Ruth and Naomi's intention is pure. He wants you to feel the risk. So Ruth is not seducing Boaz. That's not what's going on here. She is making this subtle and yet bold statement to him that she is eager and willing to be redeemed by him through marriage for the sake of Naomi's family line. That's what Ruth is doing. But that doesn't answer all of our questions, right? There's still unanswered questions in all of that, like why Naomi thought this was the best course of action. But the point, we got to keep the point in our head. People get distracted on this all the time because we live in a very sexualized culture. And so the first hint of it we see, we're like, what's going on there? Is this an R-rated movie? No. The point that the author is making, and he wants us to see, is that Naomi and Ruth have seen God working, and they have faith in response to their big God, and it moves them to take action and plan and strategy. Faith acts, but that action leads to extraordinary risk, which leads to the second way we see faith demonstrated in this passage, is that faith risks. So we see first that faith acts, and then we see secondly that faith risks. Anytime you're a planner, if we have any planners in this room, you know this is true. You have a plan for a day, or you have a plan for an event that it's going to go a certain way, but you know this. You know, especially if you have kids or if you're married, that just because I plan things to go that way does not mean that they're going to go that way. Actually, if you're a really detailed planner, you're usually just setting yourself up for failure because people just have a way of messing up your plans, right? Mm-hmm. You make plans, then you act, and things go awry all the time. People can mess things up, right? And the author of Ruth knows that. He knows that you know that. He knows that I know that. And so what he does in verses 6 through 13 is he slows the story down so you can see every single step that Ruth takes. Ruth is following Naomi's plan to a T. And he does that because he's a great storyteller. And he's trying to help us feel Ruth's racing pulse. This is a big plan. There's a lot at stake here. And so he slows this down, kind of like in a movie when the most important scene kind of goes in slow motion as you watch it unfolding. So the author, look at him in verses 7 and 8, verses 6 through 8, he says, she goes to the threshing floor. She's walking to the threshing floor, where the men at the threshing floor are separating their grain from the chaff. It's a bunch of men down here at this threshing floor. And then she sees Boaz eating and drinking at a distance. And then Boaz, he starts walking towards the heap of grain with a merry heart. Let me just say this as a parenthesis. This does not mean he was drunk, okay? It says he has a merry heart. This literally means that he walked away satisfied at the end of a day's work. It can be a little misleading, but it does not mean that he was completely inebriated. Picture a man satisfied that the famine is ending in Judah and he has a full belly and he's about to get a good night's rest and he goes to sleep. And then in verse 8, Ruth acts, right? She uncovers his feet, she lays down, and she waits. And then Boaz stirs around midnight. He wakes up, he looks down at his feet, and then we pick up in verse 9. Ready? Let's read verse 9. He said, "Who are you?" I think that's so funny. "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And the author wants you at this point to pause and feel the tension. Think about the risk all around Ruth right now. At this moment, she says these words, and there's so much at stake. Think about it. Ruth is in a risky location. She's at the threshing floor during harvest time. This was most likely a very rowdy place. Men lived here during this time. That's why Boaz is going to sleep at his grain, because wild animals would come in and mess up your harvest, or thieves would come in and try to steal your food. Dangerous place. But that doesn't even get to what we learned in chapter 2, verse 9. Remember Boaz said, "Hey, I charged all the men helping with me with my barley harvest not to assault you." Those guys are here, sleeping all around. She's in a very risky location. But she's taking also really risky actions, too. Her intention is pure, like we saw, but this could easily be misunderstood by Boaz. Here's a woman wearing perfume and her nicest outfit, and even in broad daylight, Boaz could misinterpret this as a sexual advance. Or he could misinterpret this as, "This woman is trying to put me in a compromising situation among all my peers." He could misinterpret this in a million ways. And that doesn't even get to the fact that this is happening in the middle of the night and he's groggy. For goodness sakes, I mean, when I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm groggy, you can't trust me to interpret anything, right? I sleepwalk sometimes and do crazy things and say crazy things in my sleep. That's him right now. He's groggy. These are risky actions that she's taking. But then also she says really risky words. Guys, Ruth proposes to Boaz right here. That's what she's doing. She is asking him to marry her, to fulfill the responsibilities of a redeemer. And listen, Naomi didn't even tell her to do that, if you notice. Naomi said, "Uncover his feet, lay there, and just wait." And Ruth says, "I'm just going to ask him to marry me." Right then, she risks. That's what she says in verse 9. Look at verse 9. She says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are our redeemer." This doesn't happen in the ancient world. Women don't propose to men in the ancient world. That's not what happens. Employees don't propose to their bosses in the ancient world. This is like the quintessential awkward moment right here. We're supposed to look at this and just feel tension. Oh my goodness, she just proposed to him. What's going to happen? And here's what's going to happen. He is going to respond in a miraculous way. He's going to respond in a way that only God could orchestrate. The author of Ruth wants you to think, there's no way this guy is going to say yes. And then he says yes. Look at verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." Boaz sees Ruth's risk for what it is. And that is an action of deep faith in the God he loves. He says, "You could have," so the first kindness she did was what she did with Naomi. He says, "You could have stayed in Moab, Ruth. Naomi actually tried to get you to stay and not come with her. But you came with this battered widow. But what you're doing now is even a greater kindness, Ruth. You could pursue anybody you want to. You could marry anybody you want to in Israel. But you risk your future here tonight so that Naomi's family line can continue." That's faith. He's saying, "You are blessed by the Lord. You are risking for the sake of love for this battered widow. And God loves that, Ruth. God loves that type of risk-taking faith, because you're not putting your faith in Naomi, you're not putting your faith in Boaz, you're putting your faith in the God who has been working in this entire book, and you're putting your neck on the line and acting and risking. Faith risks. That's what Ruth does. But just because it's beautiful faith, it's a risking faith, doesn't mean that it's going to yield immediate results. That's not what happens in the story. It takes a dramatic twist here, and that leads to the third place we see faith demonstrated in our passage. So faith acts, faith risks, and then faith waits. Faith waits. Ruth's risk takes this unexpected turn in verses 12 through 13. Look at it with me. Boaz says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So let's remember the law at work here, right? We talked about this last week. Leveret marriage. When a woman loses her husband and has no sons, the closest male relative of the husband is supposed to marry the woman to protect and to provide and to continue the family line. And in a twist, Boaz isn't that guy. That's a major twist in this story. You are not expecting this if you're reading this for the first time. Boaz was supposed to be it, and he was it in Ruth and Naomi's mind until this point. This is supposed to make you gasp. God-fearing, vulnerable, protecting, kind-hearted Boaz. Ruth risks everything because she wants him to be the redeemer. But now, Boaz says, there's actually somebody else that's closer to me, closer to you than me. And so Ruth has to wait. Boaz tells her that he's going to speak to this other redeemer. And if he wants to redeem her, then Boaz says, so be it. Once again, we see Boaz's incredible integrity here. I want to obey the law. But if this guy won't redeem her, then Boaz is going to do it. And in verses 14 through 18, we get this same kind of picture, just like at the end of chapter 2, where Ruth is walking home in a very similar way. Boaz has her leave quietly, not because they did anything shady, but because he wants to avoid the confusion of a woman at the threshing floor. This is obviously really risky. But first, he gives her this token of his love again. He gives her food for her and Naomi. Very similar scene, kind of mirrors the end of chapter 2 as well, that shows Boaz's goodwill towards Naomi and Ruth. And then Ruth brings this food home. She shows it to Naomi. And Naomi summarizes where we are now in this story. She says, wait. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how this matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So we don't have to wait long, but it's not resolved. You get to the end of chapter 3, you think this is the moment, this is where it's all going to come to a solution, and here we are, end of chapter 3. No, actually, wait. After all the planning and the action, after all the faith-filled risk, there has to be faith-filled waiting. All the actions are still left in the hands of the sovereign God of chapter 2. It's left again in the hands of God. All these actions, all these risky moves at the end, it just has to be offered up to God and say, God's going to have to do something with all of this. So that's Ruth 3. Now, we must be careful when we are in passages like this, because it is easy to think that this story is primarily about Ruth and Boaz. That's just about them. It's just kind of a story, two people falling in love. We are meant to admire Ruth here in this passage. That's one of the main points the author wants us to come away with. We need to admire Ruth. We need to learn from her example. We need to emulate this faith that takes action, that risks, that waits. But this, in this passage, the author of this book wants you and me not just to see Ruth, but to see through her. He doesn't want us just to say, wow, look at her faith. I wish I was more like Ruth. He wants us to see through her faith. We're meant to see through the risks that Ruth takes, and we're meant to see her God. That's the whole reason she takes action and she risks, is because of her God. And one of the reasons I think this author is silent about the incredible weirdness of Naomi's plan, one of the reasons I think the author doesn't say, and these are all the reasons that Naomi told Ruth to do all these risky actions, I think one of the reasons he's silent is because he wants to highlight Ruth's faith, because he wants to highlight Ruth's God. And it's not Ruth's faith in Naomi. It's not even Ruth's faith in Boaz. Naomi created a risky plan that could go wrong in a million ways, and Ruth knows that. Ruth isn't trusting Boaz. She doesn't know Boaz that well. Sure, he was kind in the field, but now he's like in the equivalent of like an ancient Near East locker room at the threshing floor, and what's he going to be like around all the guys? Ruth is trusting God. All these risks, all this faith, all this putting herself out there is happening under the wings of God. That's why Ruth says to Boaz, I'm coming to take refuge under your wings. That's immediately to make you think of chapter 2, where Boaz says, you've taken shelter under the wings of God, and I'm just an extension of those wings. Ruth is saying to Boaz, would you be that protection from God for me? That's why I want to come under your wings. Listen to me. Naomi's plan makes zero sense if God isn't real. It's a silly plan if God is not real. It makes no sense culturally. It makes no sense socially. It's interesting to read commentators try to make sense of this plan socially and culturally, and I'm reading it, I'm like, I don't think it's supposed to make sense. I think it's supposed to sound silly. Ruth could easily be taken advantage of. She could easily be hurt. She could easily be humiliated. So what makes her faith so strong if it's not Naomi's plan? It's not because she gave herself a pep talk. No, it's because she saw the bigness of her God. She saw him. She saw his sovereign plan unfolding before her eyes in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and when she sees that, it ignites faith in her. This is the God who's orchestrating this entire situation just to show off his glory for us to enjoy, to show how he's bringing King David from the line of this woman, and eventually how he's going to bring King Jesus from the line of this woman. And all of that starts with Ruth getting a vision of God, who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing. So friends, listen to me. We will not get faith like Ruth, strong, risky faith, by staring at Ruth. We don't get faith, and then God becomes big to us. We see God for who he has revealed to us, and that strengthens our faith. That's what happens to Ruth. And that vision of God makes us willing to take simple and extraordinary risks of faith for him. We're able to take risks, loving risks, for the sake of people like Ruth when we get this vision of God. So let me just, I want to share with you just three risks that I think should be always marking the Christian life in various ways, because we have gotten a picture of God's faithfulness even greater than Ruth has. First, we're able to take risks in sharing the gospel in relationships. Because we have seen and experienced Romans 1:16, that the gospel is God's power to save, because it saves us. It's a powerful message that saves. So we can step out with people on that power. We get a vision of how powerful God is in our own salvation, and so we can step out in faith in that relationship that you're nervous about and say, I don't know how this person's going to respond. This could go wrong in a million ways, just like how the situation with Ruth could go wrong in a million ways. But that vision of God's power in the cross says, I'm going to step out in faith with my weak mouth and my weak words and speak boldly and risk. We can take risks with our resources. We can take risks with our resources because, like Paul in Acts 20:24, we don't hold our lives dear to us, but we simply want to accomplish the task God has given us in Jesus. So money is not the thing that's most dear to you. Time is not the thing that's most dear to you. Even your own physical safety is not the thing that's most dear to you. I'm not saying you should be careless. But we can give sacrificially of our money and our time. We can serve people sacrificially, even when it's inconvenient to us. And we can even take risks of our own safety. Some of you need to think about a risky ministry. Perhaps it's going overseas to an unreached people group that is hostile to the gospel, and you need to start really considering that. Some of you just need to take these things into consideration as you consider moving. Maybe the thing that's not most important is my safety, but the need. Some of you need to consider this with your budget. Is my budget most dear to me? Are my money and my items most dear to me? Am I not willing to make some risks because I don't have a vision of God that lets me hold my life loosely and my things loosely? Are we willing to take risks with these areas of our lives because of our vision of God? But third, we're able to risk in personal vulnerability. This might be the hardest, because this has to do with how we think and feel. We can share our struggles and be open with one another and our burdens with one another because we have a vision of God. If we have trusted in Christ, we're no longer defined by our sin. We're no longer defined by the old man. We're not a slave to sin. That doesn't own you or define you. So when you confess your sin, it's not going to ruin you. That's not who you are anymore. We're defined now by Jesus' perfect righteousness. So we can confess our sins that we're afraid will ruin us. We can ask for help with that need that burdens us. And as believers, we can join with Paul in Romans chapter 6 and consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. I can bring this out in the open and ask for help because that vision is true. Brothers and sisters, we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We have a Spirit that creates an untouchable hope in us that allows us to hold our lives loosely for the sake of Christ. And the risks you take, listen to me, the risks you take are not the thing that is earning your righteousness with Jesus. That doesn't earn your approval with God. The risks you take are like Ruth. It's because you've seen God. He's revealed himself to you. You've already taken under the wings of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so that leads you to just take faith-filled risks. To take risks with God. We can risk freely for the sake of loving others and for the joy of God our Father and pleasing Him. So the point of the passage is for us to see Ruth's faith in God. The object of Ruth's faith. And that becomes clear because of what we see at the end of the book. Her small faith, her little steps of obedience that are taken have this extraordinary impact, don't they? What happens at the end of this book? We're going to see it next week. Ruth and Boaz get married. They have a son named Obed. Obed has a son. His name's Jesse. Jesse has a son. His name is David. And then in Matthew 1, we see that David had some sons. And those sons led to Jesus. And you want to know where all that happened? Where all that starting? Grain fields in Bethlehem. Barley fields at the threshing floor. With a widow with a racing heart taking risks because she believes in this big God. There are no small risks in the kingdom of God. It may just be adjusting some percentages in your budget. It may just be making a phone call in this afternoon, but you have no idea the impact that could have. Just like Ruth, she had no idea that when she did this, that she was going to be in the line of Christ. We can take small steps of risky obedience relationally in our resources and vulnerability, and God will multiply its significance. So brothers and sisters, let's follow Ruth in this. Let's follow our Savior in this, who has purchased us and perfectly revealed God to us. And let's just wait and watch and see what God does. Let's pray. Father, we want to glorify you. It's our heart's desire, Lord, to see the hope that we have found in you be lifted up and magnified so that other people can put their hope in you. So Lord, would you just lead us individually, lead me, lead my brothers and sisters who are here, to maybe even have conversations with each other or to be praying this afternoon of saying, Lord, is there any ways that you're calling me to have risky faith? Is there anything you're calling me to be praying for that I'm not praying for now? And Lord, I pray that we would see extraordinary things happen through our simple acts of risky obedience. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us all stand in response to God's word.